Did you hear about the young wife who went to the eye doctor's office very angry? She stomped into the office and said, "I want to see the doctor." She had her husband's eyeglasses. And so the doctor came out. "How can I help you?" And she put the glasses down and says, "I want a refund for those glasses." "Man, what's wrong?" My husband still can't see things my way. I want a refund." I want to talk tonight about my pursuit of Christian maturity. And I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3. But this is the latest Tozer book that came out last month. It's called The Pursuit of Christian Maturity. And some of the things that I'm saying tonight comes from that book. But the Christian maturity is probably the most important subject that we could talk about as far as Christians is concerned. So 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to read verses 10 through 18. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Boy, I'm looking for that, aren't you? "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now here we go. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Do you consider yourself to be a mature Christian? And where is your evidence? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this scripture before us and for the topic. And we ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and direct us and show us that which we need to see tonight. And let us go out of this sanctuary tonight and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think the greatest challenge in the church today is this lack of maturity. And it's not new. I go back to, I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. But 1 Kings chapter 12, and there's a few things. I won't read the whole thing. But you remember Solomon has died, and his son Rehoboam, if I'm pronouncing it right, is now the king. And here's some of the things that are happening. In verse 6, "And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men." I like that, don't you? "Consulted with the old men." You see, Solomon had around him a bunch of men that he relied upon for advice and so forth and in the days in which they lived. And so he consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, "How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" I won't go into the situation, but I just want to show you the thing here. He's asking the old men. And then if you go down to verse 8, "But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him." And I won't read any more of that. You know the story. And because that he rejected the old man's advice, he all but destroyed the nation of Israel. And he wanted to update, you know, I hear that all the time. We need to update our church. We need to do this and we do need to do that. But I see in Ecclesiastes 1:9 a very important scripture. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. Listen to this. And there is no new thing under the sun. Now, I believe that. Many years ago, when I was first here, I listened to the radio, and I listened to Sheldon Smith, if I got his name right, on the radio, and I tried to listen to him every day. And oftentimes, I would keep the radio on, and I would listen to other programs on that station. I don't know if you've heard of this guy, but every once in a while, almost every day, I heard something from a man called Andy Bloom. Did you ever hear of that name? And I listened to him almost every day. And the thing that I liked about what he was saying, several times he would say, somebody asked me if Central Baptist Church is going to change. And I reply, we will change when God changes, and God never changes. And I think that's the idea that we need to have. I'm not here to change somebody. I'm here to revive the old. And I don't like to use the word old, but revive all of that. And the reason we seek in this generation, the reason we seek something new is that Christians today are bored. They're bored, and they're bored with the Bible. Does anybody know how many English translations of the Bible there are? I looked it up, and as far as I can figure out, you have to explain it to me. There are 900 English translations of the Bible. 900. Why do we need 900 translations? Why can't we come to the Word of God and just accept it? But we're bored about the Bible. And the Bible leads us to God. The only purpose of the Bible is to lead us to God and to experience God. And so people are bored with it and say, well, you know, it would be better if, let's have a new translation, you know, and go new translation after new translation after new translation. And when will it end? I'll tell you something, it won't end until the rapture, you know, because Christians today are bored with the Bible. Back in Spurgeon's day in England, there was the downgrade controversy. And what they were saying, the churches in England were saying, is we need to downgrade the gospel message so that the community and culture can understand it easily. Downgrade it, push it down, push it down. You see, my job is not to get the culture to understand it. My job is to preach the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into their heart. But I am not the Holy Spirit. You know, I might shock some of you, but I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And so I need to do my job and then let God do his job. Today's Christians is bored with it, and that's why entertainment has come into the church. We got entertainment all over the place. And not too long ago, I was out of town on a Sunday, and so I went to a church, and the Sunday morning service was a Broadway musical kind of a thing. That's what it was, a Broadway musical. And I didn't know any of the songs they were singing. But everything was along that line. Forgive me, if I start running, you'll know where I'm going. It was just a Broadway musical, and they were, the purpose was to entertain me. And then afterward, out in the foyer, or whatever they call it, was a place where you could get to snacks and all kinds of things like that there. It was an entertainment center. We don't need entertainment. Entertainment pulls us away from God. And my daily focus should be to pursue my Christian maturity. Now, there are several aspects to this pursuit that I want to look at. Number one, my relationship. What is my relationship? This is where it starts But it doesn't stop there. When you have a little baby born, that isn't the end of that. You know, we have a little great-granddaughter, and I think in December she'll be 2 years old. And, you know, I was there when she was born. I just happened to be in that neighborhood, so I said, maybe I'll go in and see if I can get in there. And I got in, and don't say anything to my wife, but I was able to hold the great-granddaughter before my wife did. You know, that, you know, and so, and I got a picture of it to show you. And as I hold that little baby there, guess what? She is not the same baby today that she was then. She has grown and grown and grown. And the important thing about a baby is that it grows and it matures in this life. And the important thing about a Christian is that they grow and mature in my life. But we have a false idea about being born again these days. I don't know if you've heard about it, but there's a false idea. And it's this here, you know, all my sins are gone. Now I can be happy, 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 happy. I don't have to worry about anything because when I die, I'm going to zoomo into heaven. Well, that's the kind of idea that some people have about Christianity. And if that's your idea, you're never going to get into heaven. Because that is not what salvation is all about. My relationship with God is the most important thing about me. And when I'm born again, that begins that relationship, and it grows and grows. And A.W. Tozer, in the book I'm working on now, I'm supposed to send in the final manuscript on Tuesday, I think. And what he says there is that we need to just try to understand that we grow in God's grace, and we get to the point where we belong to Him. And are you growing? Are you growing? And that's the important thing in my life. And my relationship with God is the most important thing. And it's not saying the right words at the right time. Okay, do you believe this? Nod your head. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, yeah, yeah. Okay, okay. You're a Christian now. And if you've done that, you're not a Christian. One of the worst parables in the Bible is the 10 virgins. And the 10 virgins, if they would walk into this sanctuary tonight, you wouldn't tell them apart. They looked alike, they talked alike, they had the same accent, and they did things alike and all of that. One had oil, the other didn't. And the ones who didn't have the oil did not get in it. And here's what it says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Can you process that? You know, you couldn't tell them apart. Now, which one are you? Are you the one with the oil and the light, or are you the one without the oil? You see, you can look like a Christian, you can act like a Christian, just like a duck. You know, if it quacks like a duck and walks like a duck, it's probably a politician. You know, and so, but you can look like a Christian and do all of the right things, and at the last moment, rejected from going to heaven. And that has to be a sad, sad thing, you see. I need to have that assurance in my life that I am going to heaven. And this matter of being saved is surrendering to Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is the beginning, not the end, you see. And now when Maddie comes along, that's her great-granddaughter. Like I said, she'll be 2 in December. And somebody taught her to walk, but they forgot to tell her walk instead of run. And she runs, 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 runs. And when she was first into our house, she couldn't even walk. She couldn't even stand. But she's growing, and she's becoming a different person. Now, when you come to Christ, you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you begin to develop things that you never thought of before. A.W. Tozer says this here, the more I get to know God, the more I begin to understand what I don't know about God. You see, God is eternal, and we can't get to the bottom of that. And so I need to grow. And in the morning when I get up, one of my prayers is simply this here, let me learn something about you, Holy Spirit, that I don't know before. And occasionally there becomes something, and I begin to understand the Holy Spirit a little more than I did before. But this matter of being a Christian, it's like climbing Jacob's ladder And the end is you're transformed into eternity, into heaven. I like Jacob's ladder. When he woke up the next morning, he said, you know, God was in this place and I knew it not. Now, if you're a Christian, you need to understand God's in your place. God is in your life. And my job is to get to know God in a way that's going to bless and honor God. Remember that old song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid somewhere beyond the blue." You ought to thank me for not singing it, because I was tempted to sing it, you know. But the first thing is my relationship with God. That has to be a vital relationship that is growing and growing and growing. Secondly, and now we get into a little bit of trouble here, okay? Secondly is my responsibility. Look again at verses 17 and 18. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Listen here. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever." Oh, my friend, my responsibility. A.W. Tozer says this here: "A Christian is as spiritual as he chooses to be." So my friend, I want to tell you something. You are as spiritual and mature as you choose to be. God will not overturn some of your decisions. If you don't, you know, take Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything. They only had one commandment that they had to obey. Just one. And all of a sudden, the serpent come up and says, and he's trying to confuse her, and he does. And so Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and the one act of disobedience brought all of the hell there is into humanity. And all of the problems today are because of one commandment that was not obeyed. We are to obey God's word, and that's our choice. God won't force you. God didn't force Adam and Eve not to take that. God won't force you, but when you put your mind to it and your heart to it, God will then give you the strength to do it. I think of Abraham, and how many years did him and his wife Sarah long for that boy, that baby boy. And you know what they did in the meantime and all of that. But I think he was in his 80s or something. And finally he had this boy. And one night, I think he was a teenager at that time. But one night God tapped Abraham on the shoulder and says, "You know your son Isaiah?" Was it Isaiah? Isaac. "Your son Isaac that you love so well?" "Oh yes, and I want to thank you so much. He's such a blessing to me." And then God said, "Listen, tomorrow I want you to go up to a mountain. I'll show you where that mountain is. And when you get to the top of that mountain, I want you to slay your son for me." How many of us would have done that? How many of us would have done that? And here this Abraham, his wife is, he was in his 90s, she was in her 80s and something like that. They had no chance of another child. This was it. This is what they were waiting for. This was God's blessing in their life. And now God says, "Put him on an altar and sacrifice him." I'm telling you, can you imagine what's going through Abraham's mind as he walking up the hill? And Isaac says, where are we going? You know, we don't have a lamb. What are we going to do? And Abraham, don't worry. God will take care of it, you know. And I'm not sure what he believed by that. But he built the altar, tied up his son, and put him on that altar, and got the knife, and was about to plunge it in. And God says, "Wait, stop. Now I know that you love me more than you love anything else." Abraham would have given up anything to save his son, but he gave it to God, and God gave it back. And that was his responsibility, to give to God. And you have a responsibility. There's things that God wants you to do, and your maturity is in your hands. and you are where you want to be. Jesus says over in Revelation chapter 2, remember, I think it's the church in Ephesus, where he says, you know, you've done all these wonderful things, but I have one thing against you. You've lost your first love. You're not where I want you to be. I wonder, my friend, you can say, well, you know, I'm further along than I was when I was saved, you know. Yeah, but are you where God wants you to be? That's the thing. Are you at that level in your Christian experience that God wants you to be? Are you there? Well, Jesus wants you to be there. And the question is, are you really where God wants you to be? And my responsibility is to know where God wants me to be. If I could sit you down and say, listen, brother, listen, sister, where does God want you to be? Oh, boy, I don't think we can answer the whole question there. But if you don't have an idea where God wants you to be, you are failing in your Christian maturity. You need to spend time with God. And you need to spend time with God and get to know God. You know, this past, August, yeah. My wife and I celebrated 53 years of marriage. 53 years. Man, that's a long time. Really. In fact, it was so long ago that when we were first married, the Dead Sea was known as the Sick Sea, you know? And that's a long, most of you didn't get that way. Most of the time, you know, we don't know. And I know more about her today than I did when I first married her, and she the same way. We grow and develop, and we have a relationship, and all of that. She likes broccoli, and I like apple fritters. I like apple fritters. I think we're going to have apple fritters in heaven, you know? But broccoli, do you know where broccoli came from? It was man-made on the east side of Germany, of Italy, and that's where the mafia came from. Did you know that? That's where the mafia came from, and I believe that the mafia created broccoli so that every time you eat broccoli, they're listening to you. They can hear what you're saying, you see? No broccoli. No broccoli in heaven. Apple fritters, oh, hallelujah! There's an apple fritter there in heaven for us. Well, where are you? My responsibility is to know where God wants me to be today. And I need to be progressing spiritually in my life. First thing, my relationship. Second, my responsibility. Third, my reward. I'm glad my glasses don't work very well because I can't see what time it is. My reward. What is my reward? Well, here it is. Bow the knee. Bow the Knee was written by Ron Hamilton. I have this in both of my Bibles. And I don't know if you know anything about the children's programs. He went to Bob Jones University, and he developed the Patch the Pirate because he had cancer in his left eye, and he lost his left eye. He died last April. But this is what he writes, and I listen to it. I listen to him singing it every morning, and I read it myself. What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. Oh, my friend, there's nothing more important than to come into the presence of God. And the privilege of the redeemed is to come into his presence. You know, is it Psalm 42 that says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And if you know anything about a hart, which it was some kind of a deer, and when they're panting after the water brooks, their only focus is on the water brooks. They're thirsty. They have no other interest. They want the water brooks. And what David was saying is this here. The only focus I have is on you, God. He had a thirst for God that nothing could satisfy. And now we know the reason God used David so much. The privilege of the redeemed is to come into his presence. The privilege of the redeemed coming into his presence. And this is a most sacred moment. Are you coming into the presence of God? Do you know what it means to enter into his presence and to have that fellowship with him? You see, fellowship is important, but fellowship with God is more important. And it's the most sacred moment that we have to come into his presence. That's why he writes this, when I come into your presence, the privilege, I bow the knee. And when I come into the presence of God, nothing else matters. It's only God, and it's only God. Now, here's something that perhaps you haven't thought about. But as I think of my reward as a Christian, do you understand that the Holy Spirit is grooming you for eternity? He's grooming you for eternity? Don't raise your hand, but let me ask this question. How many knows what's going to happen in eternity? How many knows what eternity is all about? If you're going to go to New York City, and I wouldn't if I were you, but you would make your plans, and you would pack, and you know what you're in for. We don't know what's before us in eternity. But guess what God does? You know that? God does. And the Holy Spirit is grooming me to fit into eternity that God created in his omnipotence, you know. And my reward is not monetary. My reward is eternity. That's why the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. I when I walk with the Lord, I don't know where I'm going, you see. And I only know when I get there. And Dr. Tozer says, if you want to know about eternity, ask me that question 5 minutes after the rapture. You know, we don't know about eternity. But there's someone who does, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is grooming me. And the things that are happening to me is a part of his grooming ministry in my life to prepare me for what we have there in eternity. So God created me for his glory. Let me read a few verses. Genesis chapter 1, and listen to this here. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him male and female. God created you in his image. And the thing that pleases God is to look at you and see himself. Remember, dads, when you first went to the hospital and saw that first baby, daughter, son, whatever, and you looked at him. We used to look at him through the mirror. I don't know if they do that or not. Look at him through the mirror. And you know what we're looking for? He has my nose. He's got my ears. You see, when I look at that baby, I'm looking for myself. And when God looks at me, he's looking for himself. He's looking, he has an image that he has created me into, and he wants to worship that, you know, he wants me to get into that. And then Revelation 4, verse 11, I love this one. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you know that God created everything before he created Adam and Eve? Do you know that God created all that is there? I was reading or saw something on television about this idea of dragons and all kinds of stuff and demons. And before the flood, that the fallen angels took Adam's daughters and had babies with them and so forth and so on. And of course, he got that from the book of Enoch. Can you believe that? No. God created the heavens and the earth and everything that there is. And then the last thing he created was Adam and Eve in his image after his likeness. And when God looks at me, he looks at me in wonderment and pleasure. I give God pleasure. Now that's hard to really imagine, isn't it? You know, I get up in the morning one good thing I have learned years ago, I don't wear glasses when I go to bed. I keep them out in the kitchen Because when I go into the bathroom, I can't see that snarly-looking fellow looking at me through the window, through the mirror there. You see yourself through your eyes. You know what? God sees you through His eyes. And there is a big difference. A big difference. And God, when He looks at you, if you're walking with Him and so forth, He takes great pleasure in that. Everything before the creation of Adam and Eve, everything leads up to this one point that Adam and Eve was created. And he put the dirt together, whatever, and He created Adam, and then out of Adam He brought Eve. I don't know how that works, you know, but I don't know about the flood. I believe it happened, okay? I don't believe what some people say. I like to read and watch things that I don't agree with. I want to know, why do they agree with that? What evidence do they have? Why shouldn't I agree with that? And then the fourth one, what does the Bible say? You see? I don't care what they say. Science has never always been right. It's never always been right. Just go back and look at the COVID-19. Let's not go back there that far. But look at all of the mistakes the scientists made in all that regard. I don't trust the scientists because they're human. They don't see things as God sees them. But I do trust God. I do trust God. And the thing that's important to me is how God sees me. You know, if God is looking at you, He is closer to you than your breath. He's closer to you than your breath. And He loves you more than anything else. He loves you as though you were the only person in the universe. Oh, Pastor, how can He do that? He's God. He's God. He has infinite power and ability and so forth. So as I grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I begin to be what God created me to be. God redone what Adam did on the cross of Jesus Christ. I won't go into that. But we can come. Our privilege is to come into God's presence. And God's presence is my pleasure. And my presence is God's pleasure. They come together. They come together. To be a mature Christian gives great pleasure and delight to God, who created me. The pleasure that you give is to God. And just think about it. Think about how many mistakes you made, okay? Think of that. Do you think your mistakes are bigger than God? Now, if we don't confess them, that's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God is bigger than your sin, and all I need to do is to obey God. I need to get up in the morning, and as I read my scriptures, I need to ask the Holy Spirit, show me something that I need to obey today, and I need to continue my walk of obedience with the Lord. Where are you at in your Christian maturity? Are you happy with it? I don't mean that you're perfect, you know, but are you where God wants you to be? Do you know where God wants you to be? How are you getting there? God takes pleasure in you. And my job as a created being is to give pleasure to God. That's what He created me for. And that's why the world has pleasure in this and that and the other thing. God was the one who invented pleasure, and you were the object of His pleasure. And now, as you come into His presence, you come into that wonderful place, that place where you can't hardly explain, and God is there, and God is pleased with you. You know, we have these people who talk about God being angry. God's not angry. If God was angry, you know, then that means He can't handle things, you know. You get angry because you can't handle certain things, you know. But what is it in your life that God can't handle? He can handle everything. And so I like the prayer of A.W. Tozer, who says, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and forgive me of those things that I don't even know that I have done. Our forgiveness comes from God in a blanket of glory and grace and mercy. Are you walking the walk? You can't talk the talk unless you walk the walk, you know. Are you walking like a Christian? If it walks like a Christian and talks like a Christian, it's a pleasure to God. And I want to be a pleasure to God. I think when Satan approached God in the book of Job, back to Job again, Satan or God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And God was pleased with Job and proud of Job. Look at my servant. And the devil said, listen. He only serves you because you have a hedge around him. Let me take that hedge away and he'll curse you in your face in just a moment. God says, okay, you can't touch him, he belongs to me. But you can touch anything else in his life. Can you imagine how frustrated the devil was? Everything he did not work. Everything he did not turn Job's heart against the Lord. You're in that category. God loves you and is proud of you and wants to use you as a testimony to the world around you. Let God be God and you allow him to do in your life what he wants to do. Let's pray. Father, bless this truth to our hearts today. And let us go out of this service today rejoicing in the pleasure that you have for us. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.